today on Path of Grace.
But I just love that he wasn't taking a place of self-righteousness, saying, oh God, I know that we were taken into captivity and our nation fell because of those people. Isn't that human nature to want to say it's those people? The problem is that group over there. It's not me. It's not my group. It's those people. No, he says we. And I think Daniel had a grasp on something that Paul shares with us in his letter to the Romans. Remember, in Romans, in the first couple of chapters, Paul paints a very bleak picture of all of us. And it culminates with him saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, every human being has some issues and some shortcomings. None of us are without flaw. None of us are without error. None of us have perfect knowledge. None of us have perfect understanding. None of us get everything right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gotten caught up in selfishness or pride or envy or lack of mercy, lack of compassion, lack of forgiveness, and the list could go on and on. And Paul understood that about all of us. And Daniel, I believe, had a grasp on that as well. And so when he prayed, he wasn't pointing his finger at other people. He was using the word we. All right, listen really, really carefully. Try to focus in and pay attention to what I'm about to read. This is Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. All right, try to focus. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who hath been made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, have understood by books the number of the years, in that a word of Jehovah hath been sent unto Jeremiah the prophet concerning the fulfilling of the wastes of Jerusalem 70 years. All right, let's pause right there for a minute. Just reading those two verses, or better yet, you listening to me read those verses out loud, it probably sounded a bit like this. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, blah, 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 blah. Kind of like on the old Charlie Brown cartoons, when the teacher would be talking to the class, and it was like, wah, 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 wah. Do you remember that? You hear some words, but they all just kind of blend together, and you think, well, gee, what I just heard doesn't have much to say. In order for you and me to grab a hold of what's being said here, we need to do a little bit of a review of some things we've learned in earlier studies of the book of Daniel. Remember that God had made a covenant with a particular group of people, the people that he called Israel, and it all hinged on the law of Moses. They had agreed, we're going to follow the law of Moses, and God said, okay, follow the law of Moses, and I'll bless you, and if you don't, oh my goodness, it's going to be nasty. If you get caught up in a life of idolatry, you're going to be hauled off into captivity. In fact, in some of the prophecies, it was specifically stated that it would be the Babylonians who would overthrow Israel and haul them off as captives. Well, by and large, the Israelites turned their back on God and began to worship idols. And lo and behold, along come the Babylonians, who beat them up pretty bad. And Daniel, as a young man, probably in his mid-teens or thereabouts, was hauled off as a captive. But in these two verses we just read, we're told that as Daniel, in his later years, took time to look back and reflect on all that had happened as he was reading the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, he discovered that the time of their captivity was almost over. He discovered that the words on the pages of that scroll were jumping off at him, and they had something very specific and very important to say to him about him and his people and the times they were living in. Let me read verse 2 again. You can follow along if you'd like. I'm reading from Young's Literal Translation. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, have understood by books the number of the years, in that a word of Jehovah hath been unto Jeremiah the prophet concerning the fulfilling of the wastes of Jerusalem, 70 years. In other words, as Daniel got into the scriptures, he was studying the writings of Jeremiah. He discovered that God had revealed in advance how long their captivity in Babylon was going to last. He said, it's going to last 70 years. And since Daniel had experienced being hauled off into captivity and he knew how old he was when it had all happened, he put two and two together and realized, whoa, this time of captivity is just about over. God is going to do something big. Now, here's what's cool. You and I today can read the same passages that Daniel was reading when he found out that God was about to do something, when he found out that their captivity was almost over. And we have all the clues we need in the verses we've read to find out exactly where the passage is. Clue number one, we know that he was reading in Jeremiah. Clue number two, we know that it's a passage dealing with the desolation of Israel. And clue number three, we know that the passage has something to say about a 70-year period of time. Now, I'm not going to leave you hanging, so you have to flip through the entire book of Jeremiah to find what Daniel was reading. I'll just tell you where it is. It's Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 11. In those verses, we find a warning about what was going to happen to Israel if they didn't hold up their side of the bargain, if they turned away from God. It tells us who the Lord was going to use to overthrow them, and it tells us how long their captivity would last. Let me go ahead and read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 25, starting in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, thus said Jehovah of hosts, because that ye have not obeyed my words, lo, I am sending and have taken all the families of the north." An affirmation of Jehovah, "even unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant." Pause right there for a second. Did you catch who God called his servant? It's someone we met earlier in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. This guy was a heathen king. And God, in this prophecy, through Jeremiah, says, "He is my servant." In other words, I am going to accomplish my will and my purpose through this guy who's never even given me a thought. Wow. You know, Scripture talks about God being the potter and we are the clay. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, and that included, in this case, God raising up this king to a place of power to come against Israel. And God says to Israel, "Because you have not obeyed my words, lo, I am sending and have taken all the families of the north," an affirmation of Jehovah, "even unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and have brought them in against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and have devoted them and appointed them for an astonishment and for a hissing and for wastes, age during," in other words, for a time, "and I have destroyed from them the voice of rejoicing and the voice of joy, voice of bridegroom and voice of bride, noise of millstones and the light of lamps. And all this land hath been for a waste, for an astonishment. And these nations have served the king of Babylon 70 years, or they will serve for 70 years. Now, Daniel, again, had lived through being taken captive. So he knew when it had happened. He had seen the joy of the Jews turn to mourning and misery. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that things had come down just as the Lord had spoken to them through the prophet Jeremiah. And then he read verse 11, where it spoke of this time of servitude in Babylon lasting 70 years. 70 years! I wonder if at that point he pulled out his abacus or his calculator or started counting on his fingers. Okay, I think I was 15 when we were hauled off. Now I'm, oh my goodness, now I'm 84. Wow! The first part of this prophecy came to pass just like the Bible said it would. That means, oh man, this time of captivity is almost over. Time is short. God is about to do something big. And I bet you at that point, Daniel got fired up. And he probably kept reading from Jeremiah. He probably went further and further into it, probably at least till he got to Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me read to you part of Jeremiah chapter 9, or you can flip there yourself, starting in verse 10. "For thus said Jehovah, surely at the fullness of Babylon, 70 years, I inspect you and have established towards you my good word to bring you back into this place. For I have known the thoughts that I am thinking towards you," an affirmation of Jehovah, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you posterity and hope." Now, real quick, that's a verse that a lot of people love to pull out of context and apply to everyone all the time, everywhere, but it was specifically for Israel while they're in this captivity in Babylon. Verse 12, "And ye have called me and have gone and have prayed unto me, and I have hearkened unto you, and ye have sought me and have found me, for ye seek me with all your heart, and I have been found of you," an affirmation of Jehovah, "and I have turned back to you your captivity and have gathered you out of all the nations and out of all the places whither I have driven you, an affirmation of Jehovah, and I have brought you back into the place whence I removed you. Now, all this is being spoken as if it's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. Daniel knows 70 years and it's going to happen. And he also read in this that, oh my goodness, the people of God are going to be crying out to him and seeking him and just longing for God with all their heart. And that is going to affect Daniel. We're going to see in just a minute. It's going to cause Daniel to do something. But again, as he read this, he probably started to wonder, okay, 70 years. I wonder if this 70 years is measured from the first bunch of Israelites hauled off, the second bunch, the third bunch. I wonder if it starts from phase one when me and my friends were hauled off into this land. They took other people later, and then they took more later on. If God was counting from the first of us being hauled off, then the end of the 70 years should be this date. If it's 70 years from the last bunch, it would be around this date. If it's from the middle, it would be around here. He was probably trying to nail it down to a specific day and month, but he couldn't. But one thing he knew for sure was it was getting close. It was getting close to that time when the Lord was going to remove his people from Babylon and take them back to their land. Now, listen, I think as we study through the rest of the book of Daniel, and then by the grace of God at some point in the future, if we're able to study through the book of Revelation together, you and I might be hit with the same sort of realization that Daniel had at this point. See, when you look at the Bible, the whole thing cover to cover, you discover, as we've seen together in past studies, that there are tons of prophecies that have already been fulfilled just as they were prophesied. And we're able to look at them, just as Daniel was able to see these prophecies that have been fulfilled. We can look at the scripture and we see prophecies about the nation of Israel, prophecies about the arrival of Christ Jesus, all sorts of prophecies regarding the circumstances of his birth and even his death, Christ prophesying about his resurrection. We see all these prophecies about Israel being scattered about the earth, brought back into the land, becoming a nation again. We talked about that in a recent study. And as we look at those prophecies that have been fulfilled, that should lead us to believe that the rest of them are going to be fulfilled. And that should excite us more than a little bit the way it did Daniel. It should stir up our hearts the way it did Daniel's heart. See, just like God had promised that he would deliver the Israelites and take them out of Babylon, we are promised, my friend, that this age we're living in is going to come to an end. Eventually, all the ages will come to an end. Eventually, everything in this universe will be set right and reconciled to God. And I believe we are told in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians that one day the Lord is going to do something spectacular. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We are going to be delivered from these mortal bodies that get sick, break down, wear out, and die. We're going to be, I believe, literally snatched away. And the Bible tells us that God is eventually going to bring judgment down upon this world, all of which serves a purpose leading to the end of the ages, where again, according to Paul, all things on earth and all things in the heavens will be reconciled to God. And everything will be set right, and we'll be able to look back and realize that everything we experienced in this evil age had to do with making us capable of fully enjoying and appreciating what we're going to have in the future. It's about contrast. Now, it may sound like science fiction talking about Bible prophecy, but I believe these things are true. I believe that Christ will literally return to establish the kingdom that he talked about while on the earth, the kingdom Israel had been looking forward to. I believe when he comes back, every eye will see him. There are some people that say Christ has already returned, but it's kind of in this invisible way, and the kingdom of heaven has fully arrived and been established. Well, if that's the case, what has changed, really? People are still being born, and they're still dying. Man, I got a call this morning at about, I don't know, 3 a.m., maybe a few minutes after 3, from one of my best friends, letting me know that his dad had died. Dad's been sick for a long time, dealing with cancer and all sorts of other health problems. His kidneys started failing last week, and his body just quit functioning in the wee hours of the morning. I don't like those phone calls. How about you? I am so tired of this age we're living in, where we see the cycle of birth, toil, struggle, sorrow, pain, sickness, and death continuing over and over and over and over. But I'm convinced from Scripture it's not going to always be this way. this age we're in will come to an end. Death will be no more. Death will be abolished. I don't understand all the details. People argue about all the details. I'm just excited about the fact that we can know this is not all there is. Anyway, let's take a look at what happened after Daniel read those words from the prophet Jeremiah and how it affected him, especially reading about people seeking after him and crying out to him. Daniel begins to do just that. Daniel 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Again, after Daniel saw what he saw in the scripture, it affected him. He prayed, he fasted, he put on sackcloth and ashes. In other words, for Daniel, at that moment in Daniel's heart, for him, the physical, like eating, took a backseat to the spiritual. He didn't have an appetite at that moment. He wanted to just seek God and draw near to God and talk to God. He understood that in just a very short time, everything was going to change for his people. Verse 4, and I pray to Jehovah my God and confess and say, I beseech thee, O Lord God, the great and the fearful, keeping the covenant and the kindness to those loving him and to those keeping his commandments. Again, remember, he was relating to God based upon the law of Moses. Verse 5, he says, we have sinned and done perversely and done wickedly and rebelled to turn aside from thy commands and from thy judgments. Now, something I think that's really important to notice in Daniel's prayer is a two-letter word, we. He says, we have sinned. We have turned aside from thy commandments. As Daniel begins to pray for himself and for this nation and to draw near to God, he doesn't say, oh, Lord, you know I've been so good and I've been so faithful and you've blessed me and you've given me the ability to interpret dreams and visions and you've spoken to me, you've sent angels to talk to me. He doesn't say, Lord, but all those other people, you know, all those other people have sinned against you. Those other people have turned aside. Those other people have done wickedly and perversely and rebelled. Nope, he's not praying like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Remember that guy? Thank you, God, that I'm not like that dirty scumbag over there. Nope, he's putting himself on the same level as everyone else. He's identifying with the rest of the people. And even though in all that we see in this book, he had been faithful to the Lord, when few Israelites were being faithful, that doesn't mean he was absolutely perfect. Daniel understood that just like me and just like you, he had flaws. We all do. We were created that way. But I just love that he wasn't taking a place of self-righteousness saying, oh God, I know that we were taken into captivity and our nation fell because of those people. Isn't that human nature to want to say it's those people? The problem is that group over there. It's not me. It's not my group. It's those people. No, he says we. And I think Daniel had a grasp on something that Paul shares with us in his letter to the Romans. Remember, in Romans, in the first couple of chapters, Paul paints a very bleak picture of all of us. And it culminates with him saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, every human being has some issues and some shortcomings. None of us are perfect. None of us are without flaw. None of us are without error. None of us have perfect knowledge. None of us have perfect understanding. None of us get everything right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gotten caught up in selfishness or pride or envy or lack of mercy, lack of compassion, lack of forgiveness, and the list could go on and on. And Paul understood that about all of us. And Daniel, I believe, had a grasp on that as well. And so when he prayed, he wasn't pointing his finger at other people. He was using the word we. Then in verse 6, he goes on talking to God about how his nation, again, people in a covenant with God, that's what Israel and God, they were in a covenant together based upon the law of Moses, had basically disregarded it all and ignored the voices of the prophets regarding what would come. Verse 6, and we have not hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets who have spoken in thy name unto our kings, our heads, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To thee, O Lord, is the righteousness, and to us the shame of face, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel who are near, and who are far off, in all the lands whither thou hast driven them, in their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us is the shame of face, to our kings, to our heads, and to our fathers, in that we have sinned against thee. And then listen carefully to verse 9. To the Lord our God are the mercies and the forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Did you hear that first part? To the Lord our God are what? Mercies and forgiveness. Now, here's a thought for you to ponder about God. Here Daniel talks about God being all about mercy and forgiveness. And we know that God is full of mercy and compassion and love and grace. The Apostle John tells us that God is love. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world, no, better yet, how in this universe could God have ever expressed love, compassion, mercy, and grace without creating people who desperately needed it, like the Israelites and like me and like you? Now, in verse 10, Dan goes on about how Israel did not keep their end of the covenant. And my friend, the sad truth is that if you or I were to try and base our relationship or our standing with God, if we tried to relate to God based upon us keeping our side of a bargain, any bargain, it would become a roller coaster ride of he loves me, he loves me not, thinking we're okay with God for a while and then not okay with God. And it would be kind of a miserable existence. So praise God for the good news of the gospel of grace, that our standing with him is purely based upon what he has already done for us through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we relate to God based upon grace? All right. The end of verse 9 going into verse 10. We have rebelled against him and have not hearkened to the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in his laws that he hath set before us by the hand of his servants, the prophets. And all Israel have transgressed thy law. Sounds like Paul saying all have sinned and fallen short, right? He said, and all Israel have transgressed thy law to turn aside so as not to hearken to thy voice, and poured on us as the execration and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Verse 12, and he confirmeth his words that he hath spoken against us and against our judges who have judged us to bring in upon us great evil, in that it hath not been done under the whole heavens as it hath been done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil hath come upon us, and we have not appeased the face of Jehovah our God to turn back from our iniquities and to act wisely in thy truth. And Jehovah doth watch for the evil and bringeth it upon us. For righteous is Jehovah our God concerning all his works that he hath done, and we have not hearkened to his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought forth thy people from the land of Egypt by a strong hand, and dost make for thee a name as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteous acts, let turn back, I pray thee, thine anger and thy fury from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mount, for by our sins and by the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are for a reproach to all our neighbors. And now hearken, O our God, unto the prayer of thy servant and unto his supplication, and cause thy face to shine on thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Incline, O my God, thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city on which thy name is called. For not for our righteous acts are we causing our supplications to fall before thee, but for thy mercies that are many. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, attend and do. Do not delay for thine own sake, O my God, for thy name is called on thy city and on thy people. Now, did you notice in there that Daniel, as he cries out to the Lord for forgiveness, which, by the way, for the Israelites, it was all about sin and forgiveness, sin and forgiveness. That's what the old covenant was about, sin, forgiveness, sin, forgiveness. Even as Christ went around preaching to Israel under the law of Moses, he was talking to the Jews about sin and forgiveness. For you and I, on this side of the cross, Paul teaches us that we have much more than forgiveness. We have justification, my Gentile friend, perfect standing with God, not based upon anything we do or don't do, but based upon what Christ has done. That's what we're called to believe and rest in and trust in, what Christ has done, not what we do. If you haven't listened to our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans, you may want to give them a listen, because they'll give you some insight on that very topic. But again, I want you to notice in these words of this prayer from Daniel, he says, God, have mercy on us, forgive us, not because of our righteous acts. That's not what any of it rests upon, but for thy mercies, which are many. Daniel, this Jew, even living under the law of Moses, under that old covenant, realized that it was all about the mercy of God and not based upon the performance of any human being, because ultimately, we all will falter at some point. Anyway, that's all I have time for today. I've got to try and earn some money for my family. My name is James Flanders. Thank you for listening. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.